John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Peg and Henry had to sit through my testimony tonight. They didn't have a choice. They were there at the table with me and they had to be polite.
It was a joy, bro.
It was a joy. Well, thank you. Well, I'm glad it was a joy because now the rest of you have to suffer through it. So I thought I'd pick this chapter because it has so much to do, not only with my life in Christ, but even my life before Christ. Apparently, it's not known at all here normally where I go. It's made known long before I get there. I was born blind. My mother had to have doctors tell her, your son's blind and he's used to it. And a doctor actually said this, now you go home and you get used to it. And my mother also had to be, and father had to be put through the idea that their son would never see. Thank the Lord. There's not been an operation. We went from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania every week to Will's Eye Hospital for 10 years' time. 2 years after we started doing that at 10 years of age, I saw my mother's face for the very first time. In this passage of scripture, we're dealing with a young man in much the same situation. We're dealing with a young man that apparently he's an adult by now. We'll see that in a moment. If you're not very familiar with this passage, we will see that in just a little bit. But we're dealing with a young man that is physically blind. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes some wonderful parallels. And from this passage of scripture, we can draw so much. And may it be an encouragement to you. I'd like to start off by reading the passage, if you would follow along. And as he passed on, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. I must work the works of him that has sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made mud of the spittle, and put the mud as ointment on his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. He went therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and those who used to see him before, that he was a beggar, said, is not this he that was sitting and begging? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He said, it is I. They said therefore to him, how have thine eyes been opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made mud and anointed mine eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And having gone and washed, I saw. They said therefore to him, where is he? He says, I do not know. They bring him, who was before blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, and the Pharisees, therefore, also again asked him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud upon my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees, therefore, said, this man is not of God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They say therefore again to the blind man, what dost thou say of him that has opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews therefore did not believe concerning him that he was blind and had received sight until they had called the parents of him that had received sight. And they asked them, saying, "This is your son, of whom ye say that he was born blind. How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak concerning himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he should be excommunicated from the synagogue. On this account, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." They called therefore a second time to the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is sinful." He answered therefore, "If he is sinful, I know not. One thing I know, that being blind before, now I see." And they said to him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not hear. Why do ye desire to hear again? Do ye also wish to become his disciples?" They railed at him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke through Moses, but as to this man, we know not whence he is." The man answered and said to them, "Now in this is a wonderful thing, that ye do not know whence he is, and he has opened mine eyes. But we know that God does not hear sinners, but if any one be God-fearing and do his will, him he hears. Since time was, it has not been heard that any one opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not of God, he would be able to do nothing." They answered and said to him, "Thou hast been wholly born in sins, and thou teachest us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said to him, "Thou dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen him, and he that speaks with thee is he." And he said, "I believe, Lord." And he did him homage. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not may see, and they which see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now ye say, 'We see.' Your sin remains." May the Lord add to us the blessing of the word. Here we have a young man, old enough to answer for himself. His parents say he's of age. He's old enough to give an answer for the questions you're asking. Why don't you ask him? So we know that he's a man old enough to be able to answer for himself. In Jewish law, that means he had to be at least 13 years of age, that bar mitzvah year. That one year, that earmark year where one becomes an adult. And there was this young man sitting along the side of the road, just in the regular stream of things. The word of God doesn't say that anyone else noticed this young man except the disciples. It doesn't say that Jesus noticed this young man until the disciples pointed him out. It doesn't say that Jesus didn't notice him, though. And so we need to be careful, although I've heard preachers comment on this passage of scripture and say things like Jesus waited until the disciples pointed him out for him to see. I'm sure Jesus, being God in flesh, already knew that that young man was there. But we see first and foremost the power of prayer. We see first and foremost men of God walking with God, speaking to God about a fellow human being. And God notices him. God does see him. Not that he didn't see him before. But would you think with me for a moment what would have happened if the disciples had not asked that question? John chapter 8 would segue right into John chapter 10. And John chapter 9 would not be there. The disciples ask a very interesting question. Some conjecture on why or how they meant the question that they ask. Most seem to believe that they ask the question trying to dig up a little bit of gossip. What's the dirt? Who did the dirt here, Jesus? Who's the really guilty one? What did they do, Lord? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? We see here a very interesting answer. A verse that I've leaned upon in my life for a long time now. Neither this man nor his parents, but this man is blind, so that the works of God might be made manifest, might be displayed, overflowing in his life. He makes a very interesting statement in the same breath. He says, I'm the light of the world. Look at it with me. In verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So interesting. Now wait a minute, Jesus. We weren't talking about the world here. We were talking about a young man. Let's look at verse 4. Right after the works of God being displayed, made manifest, shown through in his life. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. The works of God made manifest in his life. Could I ask you to think with me to that last passage of this chapter? Where the Pharisees are there. And we'll talk about this more in a few minutes. But the Pharisees are there. And they say, are we blind too? And he says, Jesus says, because you say you see, yeah, you are. That's right. Wait a minute. We're talking about someone physically blind here. Yeah, we're also talking about someone spiritually blind. My friend, you were born blind too. Why? Have you ever been out on the street when someone said, or in any kind of situation where someone says to you, why does God permit sin? Here it is. John chapter 9, verse 3, so that the works of God might be displayed. What does Paul say? He says, first off, there's the law. And the law shows me that I'm a sinner. The law shows me that I can't make it. And then there's God. Doesn't he? And then there's God. Why? To show the glory of God. To show the mercy of God. To show the grace of God. To show the love of God. And we could go on. Why? That the works of God, all of them, might be displayed. That's why God permits sin. Someone that is born on the top of a mountain in a beautiful home with great big windows, able to see round about, and their entire life never ventures into the valley, has no idea what it's like to be in the valley, and therefore cannot fully contemplate or comprehend the magnificence of the mountaintop. I wonder if I would ask, how many hands would raise if I said to you, have you ever sat and looked at a rose? Let me tell you, if you've been born physically blind, you have. And it's a magnificent thing. From time to time, you hear jokes made about people high on drugs. And one of the jokes that goes around the circuit of someone being high on drugs makes a comment of really getting into your hand. This is a magnificent thing. Have you ever really looked at it? Saw how the muscles work together? How when you pull this finger, this tendon here pulls up a bit? Have you ever taken the time to really see what you're looking at? And so we see, through a man born blind, a deeper significance in the glory of God. We also are shown by this passage of Scripture a great problem that we have in evangelism. One of the messages that I do whenever I talk to young people, when I talk to old people too, but I particularly like to do it with young people because they respond easier. How do you describe a tree to a person born blind? It's green. What's green? The tree. No. What is green? I know what a tree is. What is green? Describe green to me, please. Incomprehensible item. So we have to put it aside. There's birds in a tree. What's a bird? It's a little bird. It's a little thing with feathers that flies. What do you mean fly? And so you need to go step by step by step. The best way to tell a blind person what a tree is like is to take them to a tree. Can I tell you a blind person's understanding of a tree, unless someone shows them? It's on the average about this big around. I know it's taller than I am. I know it goes down into the ground because I can feel that. And I know it's very hard. And I don't know why, but it has things coming out of it that if I'm not careful, they can hurt. Knowing absolutely nothing of the glory of those leaves, the beautiful light green that they are in spring, and as they come out, depending upon the tree, the beautiful flowers, you know, down in Washington, D.C., the cherry blossoms are in bloom right now because of the wonderful warm weather we've been having. They're out early and everyone's all upset because now there isn't going to be any cherry blossoms left on the trees for the cherry blossom festival. But anyhow, they're beautiful blossoms, and apple trees have fantastic blossoms on them. And I know whenever I was starting to see, we had in our backyard, we had black locust trees. And they get beautiful white flowers on them. And did you ever see a purple smoke tree with the flowers that are on it? Absolutely fantastic. How can you convey that to someone blind? How can you convey the kingdom of heaven to someone that knows nothing of love or joy or peace or gentleness or meekness or faith or anything else in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's the heart of the matter, my friend. That is where, as a dear brother says, the rubber meets the road. What do you do? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says that He is the light of the world. If we walk in Him, we don't walk in darkness, but we walk in light. The Bible also says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very interesting. That is where everyone is. And then some of us say to God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that I never loved you. For that's the first commandment. Lord, let me do it now. And we become a Christian. Now, a Christian is someone that is a reflection, is all. A lot of Christians let the reflection marred and therefore can't show anyone the light of God as God desires it to be. God desires us to put ourselves away, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's only reasonable that we do that, the scripture says. Not being conformed or molded or fashioned to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that? That we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, and in that carry our cross. And when we put ourselves away and make ourselves that image of Christ, we can show others the light of the world. And as others see, guaranteed, my friend, as they see it, not covered up, but crystal clear, you will have people say to you, how in the world can I have that? Then you can let them see it. Because this can be taken away because of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Blindness. Your neighbor is born blind. How in the world do we deal with that? Do we simply charge right in and say, oh, well, there's birds in the tree and there's squirrels and the tree is different colors? No, we can't. We have to take it one step at a time. And I submit for your consideration, is that not making a disciple? Is it not taking time with a person? Notice that Jesus healed the blind man's eyes in an interesting way. Certainly, you and I believe that Jesus, all he needed to do was think the thought, and the man would see. He could have laid his hand on the man. He could have danced a jig. He could have done anything he wanted to do for that man to see. But what did he do? He opened up an opportunity for the man to take part in the work of God. And there isn't a greater blessing than that. He said, now, this is the first step. I'll tell you what. If I was sitting out here on Union Street and you came up to me and spit on the ground, played with it a little bit and rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go across New York City to wash it off, I wouldn't go across New York City to wash it off. I'd wipe it off with a handkerchief in my pocket, and then I might very well take off after you. Or vice versa, you would be very just in taking off after me as well. Why didn't the blind man do that? Because there was a hint of faith. There was a hint that there is reality there. There was something about this one. It doesn't say that the blind man had any special feeling. I'm sure that after he saw, he wanted to jump a church pew, but it doesn't say that in the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with getting excited. I'm sure he got excited, and the reason I say that is people around him knew he could see. And it doesn't say he went around saying, "I can see, I can see." It says, "Wait a minute, there goes the man that was blind. Look, he can walk normal. He's not using his white stick. He's not using the seeing eye dog. He's not feeling his way along a building wall." You see, even in his very lifestyle, people around him knew he was different. It's natural. My friend, it's wonderful to go out to do evangelism. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I do it on 3 college campuses every week. Going down, making arrangements, piling students in the van and taking them out, or making arrangements that students have a van to go out. But please, brothers and sisters, don't get caught up in the idea that we will do evangelism between 3:30 and 4:30 Friday afternoon. No. Don't get stuck, because all you're doing is robbing yourselves of the opportunities to love people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from 4:30 Friday afternoon to 3:30 the next Friday afternoon. You're robbing yourself of a week for an hour. It's not worth it. I heard on the radio coming up today, I don't know who the preacher was, don't know what station I was listening to, but the preacher said this. He said, "Why would you, living in a mansion, want to live in a tent? Why would you, riding in a limousine, want to take a bicycle? Why would you, a child of the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the wonderful counselor, the fairest of 10,000s, and so on and so forth, that bright and morning star, why would you want to limit yourself to watching his hand use you between 3:30 and 4:30 Friday afternoon?" Don't get caught in the trap. It is so exciting. To day after day, week after week, simply be a child of God, ever deeper fathoming His love. And I don't know if you know anything about love like this, but if you know anything about it, you know that the only way to get more is to give it away. It's the strangest investment at all. The only way to have it is to get rid of it. And you can't get rid of it fast enough, because every time you get rid of it, it comes back. And it comes back in 2 ways, this way and this way. So every time I try and get rid of it this way, I get it this way and this way, and I've got twice as much. And I get rid of it again, I get it this way and this way, and I get twice as much, and I get rid of it again. You see the idea? Is it any wonder I get excited about evangelism? It's fun. Don't limit yourself. He didn't. People knew it. Some people it divided. And yeah, there's going to be times when it will divide. But don't even get caught up with, oh, what's going to happen to me if someone slams the door in my face? They're not slamming the door in your face. You're going out in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're slamming it in his face. They don't know you from Adam or Eve. So don't bother with it. It's not you. It's him. That's his problem, not yours. And when someone gets led to Christ, that's his glory, not yours. You see? That's what this blind man was trying to do. He was simply saying, hey, I can see. He didn't mind going to the Pharisees the second time. And he knew the Pharisees were there when he talked to Jesus at the end of the chapter. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees, imagine this, imagine we're in the synagogue and the Pharisees are all up here standing in a nice row, and the blind man now seeing is standing right there, and they're saying, you, sir, are a follower of this man. We are a follower of Moses. We don't know where this man come from, but we know Moses was God's man. The young man says something wonderful. And I hope that as you do evangelism, you grab a hold of this philosophy. He says, oh, really? Oh, really? No one's ever been given sight before. No one's ever done anything like this before. And yet you already consider yourselves an authority of it and have brushed it off as something stupid. Is the devil this strong or is God this strong? Friend, that's called holy boldness. When they're to a point where they can't hear anymore, maybe they need a nuclear disaster. You see, I was given my sight. I could see. We had the joy of me seeing my mother's face for the first time and all these things, and everything was exciting and everything was new, and that was at 10 years of age. I wasn't a child of God until I was at 20 years of age. It was 10 years in there. And I don't know if you've guessed yet what it took for me to be broken. But you might remember May 29th, 1979 was when on your television sets and mine, we heard about Three Mile Island, the nuclear power plant in the city of Harrisburg, and all the trouble that was there. I live 3 miles from the plant. When I talk about it, I still get reminiscing of the radiation poisoning coming back to my mouth. I remember the upset stomach you have for about 3 years when you're dealing with something like that. And it took them saying on our local television station and on our local radio, look, if you've got two cars, what you need to do is you need to take your best car. You need to fill it with gas. You need to fill the radiator. You need to check the battery. You need to fill it with oil. You need to check the transmission fluid. You need to do everything possible. Make sure the belts on it are good. Make sure the hoses on it are good. Everything possible. And let it set in your yard facing outward. Fill the trunk of the car with your most valuable possessions, because if that horn blows saying you have to evacuate the area, if you have time to get out, no one will be allowed back in the city for 150 years. I remember sitting on the edge of my bed, and we talked about this at supper. I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and I had a small bedroom, but it was full of shelves on three walls around the window and out to the edge of the bed here. It was almost like that was a library and this was a bedroom kind of idea. And I had already worked in the bank for a number of years. And I had antiques lined across the top shelves. And I had an anniversary edition of Charles Dickens' books. An entire set, mint condition, the next shelf down. And believe me, I kept those nice. And I have other knick-knacks and things about, reminding me of my great aunt, that she used to collect salt and pepper shakers, and there was a salt and pepper shaker from her collection after she had passed on. And another great aunt had passed on, and she had a collection of plates, and there was one of her plates, and I had all these things. And the closet was full of clothing. What do you take? What's important? It took a nuclear disaster for me to ask that question of myself. I was sent to the pool to wash, and I came seeing. But it took some time for me to get to the foot of the cross. Sometimes, as we share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take some time. There isn't a magic trick to say, well, you simply share the four spiritual laws and boom, they're going to be a Christian. Sometimes it does work that way. I'm reminded of a lady in Bristol, England, shared a message of how the begotten of God was forsaken of God so that the forsaken of God could be begotten of God through forgiveness of the cross of the Lord.